provisions that he was making specifically from the Jewish people to the Gentiles. And so it was interesting because I was working on this sermon and I was coming home from this little coffee shop I usually go to, and I popped into Outpost, which, if you don't know what Outpost is, it's this little co-op grocery store near us. And just as a disclaimer, I love Outpost. We're members of Outpost. It's kind of expensive, but I do pop in there a lot. Their meat's really great. So I'm not busting on Outpost, but I just found this little tidbit interesting. So I pop into Outpost and I see this sign, like as you pull in, and I thought, this is such a cool sign. This sign really represents like what I'm talking about today. So I took a picture of it. I don't know if you can read it. If you can't read it from there, it says, the title is Love Your Neighbor Who Doesn't Look Like You, Think Like You, Love Like You, Speak Like You, Pray Like You, Vote Like You, Love Your Neighbor, No Exceptions. And I thought, that's awesome. You know, like that could be a sign in our church. Maybe we could just add like, and your enemies, right? Like that could be like our church sign. And then as I'm driving away, I'm like, you know what though? They're kind of hypocritical. So I'm starting to think about Outpost. And I'll tell you why. So I used to often kind of work on my sermons at Outpost. I would go there because you can get like a really great omelet or a, you know, organic salad at our salad bar. And I would kind of work on our sermon. Sometimes Dave and I would have little church meetings and work on our church website. So we go in there one day to do this, and we try to open our church website, and a sign comes up and says, this site's been blocked by the administrator, by like the Outpost administrator. And we're like, that's weird. So, because we've done it before. So out of curiosity, we kind of type in some other Vineyard churches, and they are also blocked by the site administrator. So we're curious what's happening. So we start typing in the names of all kinds of churches in the area. They're all blocked. Any church website that's associated with a Christian church in Milwaukee, but even around the country, I think a few slipped in because maybe they thought it was like an actual like Vineyard that sold wine, I'm not sure. But for the most part, they were all blocked by the site administrator. And so it appeared that Outpost was saying, you know, love everyone, everyone's your neighbor, no matter what their religion, no matter how they pray, unless you're a Christian, like, or unless you're like those church people, right? So I'm like, I'm getting a little feisty inside. Maybe I should write a letter about this, that kind of thing. But then, as I began to really mull this over, I thought, before I get too feisty about this, why would a little progressive co-op grocery store living in apparently an open-minded, inclusive type community kind of have this like seemingly hypocrisy that, you know, everyone's our neighbor, no exceptions, except for you, you know, kind of fill in the blank, you church people, right? You close-minded, judgmental, bigoted, elitist church people. And the reality is that this is often the perception of church people, right? So the sad truth is that throughout history, the church has often been known more for what it's against than what it's for. That the church has been often seen as taking a stand against culture rather than being known as fighting for injustice in culture. That we're often seen as wanting to kind of pull away and separate ourselves from the like the corrupt culture rather than embracing and blessing it. Now, in defense of the church, because I think sometimes the church gets a bad rap, and that those of us that love and follow Jesus are often kind of thrown in one big bucket under this umbrella of Christianity. And some of the people that we're under this umbrella with may behave and think very differently than we do. And it's also true that throughout history, church has been the front runner for fighting for injustice for the poor and the oppressed and the vulnerable. That there's followers of Jesus that have laid down their lives for the freedom for others, to set people free, and for the love of their neighbors and even their enemies. And the church continues to feed hungry people. It continues to very creatively engineer solutions to water crises and clean water crises, and creatively and aggressively combat things in the sex trade industry. It continues to step into places of injustice and darkness all over the world. However, the fact remains that just as God had to address the early church's prejudice and change their hearts toward the outsider, We need to continually evaluate our tendency, however subtly, to fall into this us and them, insider-outsider mentality. Because this is obviously still the perception of the church in many places. And so we need to often be asking ourselves, why is this perception still out there? Are there still some walls that we have up? Are there still some fears and prejudices and assumptions that we make toward the other, whatever the other may be in your world? And are there some areas that God would want to address in our lives, personally, in our lives as a community? So the cross reconciles us to God and to each other. This is our the cross gives us our shared humanity. And the Holy Spirit had to remind and continue to teach this to the early church. And so how do we need to be reminded of this again today? Why don't we pray and we'll kind of take a look at this story in Acts together. While we pray, could someone raise this up for me a little bit? Sorry, I don't know how to do it, but I don't want to be looking down. I need it like right here. So Lord, we just thank you. I thank you for every person that's walked in the door today. I thank you, Lord, that we were the outsider, that we were even your enemy, and yet you died to reconcile us to you. And then that's the model you've given us. And so, Lord, I pray that today that we wouldn't be defensive or this wouldn't be some like PC talk, but that you'd speak personally to our hearts about areas that you just want to put your finger on. And I just pray that you would put power on this message and that you'd speak through me. You just say, come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Dave. So, like I said, we're going to be kind of covering the whole chapter of Acts, but I'm just going to kind of recap most of it for you and then just highlight a few verses in there. So basically, Acts 10 recounts this revelation from God that the gospel was meant not just for the Jewish followers of Jesus, but meant for like the whole world, and specifically the Gentiles, which would be everyone that wasn't Jewish. And so the story actually picks up about 5 years after Jesus gives the Great Commission before he leaves, where he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, usher them into the kingdom. Like, bring them into the part of the family, right? However, just 5 years later, instead of venturing out, Peter and the early church followers just kind of stay in and around Jerusalem, and they're just kind of staying with their own kind, right? So they're all kinds of Jewish people are being converted into becoming followers of Jesus, but they're just kind of enjoying the holy huddle, as we call it, right? They're just kind of sticking with themselves and enjoying the favor of God and the growth and all these really wonderful things that are happening. And this really is our tendency, isn't it? I mean, we like to congregate with people who are most similar to us. People that maybe share our culture or have the same political views, especially if they think like we do, if they have the same theology as we do, if they behave like we do. It's just is easier, right? And certainly we are called to live in deep community with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're also meant to live out the Great Commission. And this is impossible to do if we avoid people who make us feel a little uncomfortable, who may use different language than we do, or maybe they parent a little differently than we do. Maybe they see movies that we wouldn't see. And so this tendency to stay around our own kind, where it's safe and predictable, just because it's easier, this was happening really early on in the church, right in the beginning, and really still exists today. So what does God do? He steps in and stirs everything up, just like he's really good at doing. So we'll start in right at the beginning, chapter 10, verse 1. It says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So, Cornelius who is not Jewish, who does not yet know who Jesus is, doesn't have the full picture, has this encounter with an angel. And so he's like, the angel's like, go get this guy, Peter. He's going to, and just listen to what he has to say. So he sends a couple of his servants and a devout soldier to go find Peter. And so even though Cornelius wasn't Jewish, he did believe in the Jewish God. So he did believe in the one God. And he demonstrated his reverence by, it says, giving gifts to the poor and taking care of the needy. So he demonstrated some kind of relationship with God, whatever amount of God that he understood and knew. And yet, he still wasn't part of this new church. He still didn't know about Jesus. He still was an outsider. And it wasn't just that he didn't totally understand or think like the early Jewish followers of Jesus. He wasn't just considered an outsider. He was actually considered unclean. So by the Jewish people, by the way they had been raised, he was actually considered like unclean. Like they weren't even allowed to enter a Gentile's house. They weren't meant to even associate with the Gentiles. And this is how they'd been raised to think. So there would need to be some major religious and cultural prejudices to overcome for Peter and these early church leaders to be responsive to Cornelius' invitation to like go to his house. And I wonder, even though that seems rather extreme, do you ever find yourself kind of dismissing someone who isn't yet a follower of Jesus, who has spiritual ideas, considers themselves spiritual, and you think, their idea's a little wacky, like they kind of read a book from Oprah, or they've had this dream or encounter, and they're kind of like sharing these ideas that kind of sound crazy, and you're just like, they're full of it, or they don't really know God, they don't really know what they're talking about. And so in your mind, it may be subtle, but they're kind of like the outsider and you're kind of the insider. You're kind of in the know and they're like in the dark, right? Well, Cornelius undoubtedly did not all have his theological ducks in a row, right? He wouldn't have grown up being taught from the Hebrew scriptures. He wouldn't have grown up like as an insider. He didn't know that the Messiah had come, that Jesus had come and died to set him free, that had raised again 3 days later, that had conquered death. He didn't know all of this, and yet God still chose him to reveal his heart to Peter and the early church, to expose their prejudice and show God's heart to include everybody. The angel said that Cornelius' prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. So imagine some of these people you know who may not have all their theology together, that may be a little confused. Maybe they pray. Maybe they take care of the poor. And these may be memorial offerings to God. God saw this as a memorial offering to himself. God treasured his prayers and acts of compassion despite his limited theology. See, I think God is far more interested in the condition of our hearts than all of the correct theology in our heads. How many brilliant theologians and preachers have we heard that say all the right things, that, you know, can just unfold the scriptures in amazing ways, and then we find out later that their internal world was rather corrupt, and there were all kinds of hidden corrupt things that we weren't even aware of. And likewise, have you known someone that doesn't know or follow Jesus, but who is spiritually hungry and cares for the vulnerable, that seem more kingdom-minded than many Christians that you know? See, God is constantly at work in people's lives, especially those who are spiritually hungry. And one of the kindest things we can do is to not make assumptions or disregard their spiritual experiences or beliefs, but rather look for the fingerprints of God in their lives, assuming that there are fingerprints of God in their lives, that they have and are having encounters with the living God. And then we can help to connect the dots. We can help and fill in the blanks. We can tell them the name of this God that they've been encountering. And this is precisely why God led Cornelius to Peter, so that Peter could do that for him. When I lived in Columbus, I had a good friend named Samita, who is Indian, and she grew up Hindu. And she became a friend of mine, and we had some mutual friends in common. And I remember one night, about six of us were together for a mutual friend's birthday party. And we'd had dinner together, and we're just sitting around talking, and I was sharing some personal stuff from my life, and it kind of was opening up the door. And so Samita started opening up about some really personal, painful things that were happening in her life. And as she's sharing, I just literally felt the Holy Spirit kind of just descend on the room. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I could just feel it in my body. And I just knew God was moving. And so I just felt led to ask Sumita, would you be comfortable if we prayed for you? And she was. And so we gathered around her and prayed for her, and she just sat and wept. And from that encounter, she expressed some interest in learning more about Jesus. And so one of the mutual friends named Eunju, that was part of the group, who's Korean, offered to start meeting with her. And so the two of them would just meet. They lived in the same apartment complex and just have one-on-one Bible studies together. Just something real simple. They would just work through the Gospels together. And so over the next several months, Sumita just began to give her life to Jesus. But what was interesting is that I believe that Sumita was already so in some kind of relationship with Jesus, because she was one of the kindest and most generous people I've ever known. She always put people's needs above her own. Every time she came over, she would fuss over my daughter Abigail and make sure all her needs were met. And her heart was already so pure. And I think that Eunju just helped give the name to the God that she was already encountering. So at the same time that God was on the move in Cornelius's life, inviting him into a deeper understanding and relationship with him, he's also simultaneously working on Peter. And so pick up in verse 9, it says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, so it's referring to the three men that Cornelius sent to Peter, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And if you go on to read this, this is like God does this like three times. Says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Sounds crazy, right? It's kind of a strange revelation. And so Peter's trying to process this and trying to understand kind of what's going on. And so God is addressing his religious sensitivities toward Jewish dietary restrictions by saying, kill these animals, because he was brought up to not allow to eat certain animals. And so he was always taught they were unclean. But ultimately, he's addressing this prejudice in his heart toward the Gentiles. And this would have been part of his early formation, that he would have been raised to believe that the Gentiles were unclean and that he was to separate from them. And so God's using his religious sensitivities about these dietary restrictions to expose an even deeper thing where he has considered actual human beings that God, made in God's image, as unclean, as less than him, as that he needs to be separate from. And again, this would be a lifetime of conditioning that God would have to unfold in Peter's life. That not only to stop regarding the Gentiles as outsiders and unclean, but they were meant to adopt them into their family as brothers and sisters. And you know, the reality is we all need to become more aware of how our formation has had an impact on us. Our early formation was created subtle or even not so subtle prejudices or assumptions about the other, whatever the other in your life could be. It could be towards certain races or ethnic groups, those of different religions, sexual orientation, the educated, the uneducated, the poor, the rich, the holy, the unholy, these sort of subtle things that have been part of our formation and the way they impact our responses toward people. And I gotta be honest, and I'm gonna make another disclaimer, I love Wisconsin. I love Wisconsiners, right? Like, I was called to this state, you are my people. I will probably die in this state, so I'm not busting on the state of Wisconsin. But I will have to admit, I was a little struck when I moved here about how strong some of the prejudices and assumptions that were made by various people groups. There seems to be a lot of strong kind of ingrained assumptions and prejudice that are formed early on. And I just noticed that a little more acutely. I know it's everywhere, but I noticed that when I moved here. And this early formation conditioning that you're brought up in can extend for generations, and it can be influenced by your geography. So if you grew up in Wisconsin, you should be aware of how the history of this region has had an impact on the way you think and feel about others. Just like if you grew up, you know, in the Deep South, you know, that would have an impact. And so the history of a region, and if you've been here generation to generation, does impact kind of those roots that kind of get built into your system. And so we just all need to regularly and honestly self-assess our prejudices that came from family of origin, that came from generations, that come from our geography. And so that's just part of being follower of Jesus, is being more open and vulnerable to this reality in our lives. So just as Cornelius needed Peter to connect the dots for him, to reveal the truth that he was hungry for, that he was seeking for, Peter needed Cornelius to illuminate the truth of God's heart for all people. So just as the three people from Cornelius' party arrive, Peter is beginning to understand this revelation to be an indication that there should be no clean or unclean distinctions among people. And the racism that has prevented the Jews from sharing the gospel with the Gentiles needs to be done away with. So the three men that Cornelius sent explain everything to Peter. They're like, okay, this is what happened. We're coming from this guy, Cornelius. He has this encounter with an angel. He says, we're to come find you. And so Peter, who's been directed by the Holy Spirit, who says, like, greet these men, he just, like, invites them to come in and be his guest right out of the gate. He's just like, okay, if this is what God's doing, I'm going to be a part of it. So he invites them in, and the next day, Peter, he brings some leaders with him, they all travel back to Cornelius. And Cornelius had gathered a bunch of his friends and relatives. He hears Peter's coming, he's got something important to say. We know something's happening, we've heard about the growth of this church. So he invites and gathers this huge group of people. And so here, Cornelius, who's not yet a follower of Jesus, is already this incredible, like, church planning team member, right? He's already, like, gathering all kinds of people together. And so I just want to wrap up with a few key lessons we can learn from Peter in the way he responds to this revelation from the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 27, while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? So first, what I just really admire is how tuned in to the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit that Peter was. That he was just so easily willing to let go of a lifetime of cultural and religious hangups. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't hold tight to his own sense of rightness. He doesn't say, well, this is the way we've always done it. He's open to the leading of the Spirit. He's open to change. He's willing to overcome any fear and conditioning, and ultimately, he's willing to give up control, which is often the biggest obstacle in obedience to God. Second, he asks, why did you send for me? And this is really interesting because he probably has a hunch of what's happening, but he doesn't assume what they want or need from him. See, when we're stepping across boundaries to the stranger, to the other, we need to take a posture of a learner. Don't assume what somebody else wants or needs from you. And people in a power position are especially bad at this. Our desire to be the hero, to go in and be so strong, oftentimes we think we're helping and we sometimes can actually be harming. There's actually this really cool documentary out right now called Poverty Inc. If you have Amazon Prime, you can get on Amazon Prime and examine situations where people, even with good intentions, have, like, sent way too much foreign aid into a crisis situation. And actually, because they didn't go and meet with the leaders and the people on the ground, the people that live there, and ask, how can we best support and assist you to come out of this crisis and empower you to get back on your feet? Like, for one example, they just kept sending over piles and piles of rice, and then they put the rice farmers out of business. And so they shut down and messed up the local economy because all the people are getting free or cheap subsidized rice. They no longer need to buy it from the rice farmers. And so then it's breaking down the economy and just creating dependency on the foreign aid. And so these are the kind of cycles that can happen when people in power don't take the time to take the posture of a learner and ask, what do you need? I have something, I can offer something, but tell me what you need. Tell me how I can support you. Tell me how I can empower you to kind of overcome this crisis. And so as we're stepping across boundaries, we need to attentively ask and listen to the needs of the stranger or the community that we're trying to be hospitable to. So in the last section of the story in Acts 10, Peter starts preaching at Cornelius' house, and he explains everything about Jesus. He's kind of like, goes to this huge explanation of who Jesus is and how he died to set us free from a bondage of sin and how he was raised again 3 days later and conquering death for all of us. And he's explaining all of this, and there's this room full of people. And then the Spirit of God just gets poured out, like, spontaneously. He doesn't even get to finish his message. It'd be like right now, like, I haven't even finished. I haven't gotten to like the big ending. Like, the Holy Spirit just like descends on everyone, and they start prophesying, speaking in tongues, and just all these manifestations of the Holy Spirit break out. And Peter's like, well, already then. Like, I guess God has spoken, right? These people are being filled with the Spirit just like we were. Like, I'm not going to get in the way of that. I'm going to stop what the Holy Spirit's doing. And so it says in verse 47, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And this is what I'm going to kind of wrap up with, what I think is really cool how Peter responds. Given all the cultural and religious shock that Peter and his Jewish guests must have been in, and remember, this is all happening just in a few days, right? This whole crazy thing is happening. It would have been understandable for them to decline this invitation, because they're just processing, okay, like, God is for the Gentiles too. They could become part of our family. But still chose to go their separate ways. Like, but, you know, like, stay in your house, that's pretty intimate. That's pretty personal. Like, I grew up not even being able to cross your threshold, and now I'm meant to be a guest in your home. But instead, they embody this really important kingdom principle, which is that hospitality is always reciprocal. God had something powerful in this divine encounter for Peter. He needed his heart changed too. And so for many people, giving help and hospitality is actually way easier than receiving it. It can make us feel needy or vulnerable. It can make us feel weak to be on the receiving end. But this idea that I have something to give you can make me feel good and important, and ultimately can serve to put me above you. But this is antithetical to the kingdom Jesus established by destroying all the dividing lines on the cross. It turns out that some of our greatest growth and blessing happens when we're out of our comfort zone, learning to depend and receive from and learn from other people, especially those that we may think don't have anything to offer us. God wants you to welcome the stranger, but he also wants the stranger to welcome you. I've learned this many times over. I remember one of the first times I learned this, I spent some time in Romania in college. And this was shortly after they had a dictator that had been in power for like 25 years, was assassinated, and the whole country was kind of in shambles. There was all kinds of orphans and disabled people who didn't have proper care, and people were very, very poor, and there were literal bread lines and all kinds of things. So we went right after this kind of crisis happened, and they were kind of overcoming years of oppression. And I remember making a friend there. I'd gone two separate times, and she was working as a translator for us for English and Romanian. And I'd gone to have meet with her. She wanted me to come over in the evening and spend some time with her and her brother in her apartment. And like any good American, I'd worked all day in this like weird hospital facility. I was ready for a big hot meal, right? Like, ready for some meat and potatoes, you know, I was ready to eat. Well, most Romanians, at least at that time, like, meat was a bit of a luxury. You maybe ate meat once a week if you were lucky. Having a big meal was not a regular thing. A lot of them were surviving on primarily bread and these sort of like canned, like pickled beets and cabbage and things like that. But she had been hospitable. Here she was inviting me to her home. So she bought like a cute little like pretzel tray and some soda, which was probably not something she normally bought. And so I'm munching on pretzels. I'm just like devouring these pretzels because, of course, you know, I'm starving. And I was like, you know, I would love a hot meal, and I can afford for us to go out to eat. So I said, hey, can I take you and your brother out to eat? Let's all go out to eat. Well, of course, because Romanians are so hospitable, and she had invited me as a guest in her home, there was no way that she was going to go out and let me pay for a meal for her, even though I would have been happy to do it. She pulled out the one little piece of meat they had in their fridge and her potatoes and anything she had in her house and started cooking this big feast for me. And I remember her brother, who was like a teenager at the time, was so excited to have this like midweek feast, because I imagine it was only like maybe once a week or whatever. He just was like, yes, like we're sitting down for like a big dinner. And I remember just feeling terrible, because I knew they were giving up like their precious piece of meat and potatoes for me, and I didn't need it. I could have afforded to go out and eat. But at the same time, I felt really humbled and blessed by their generosity. I was their treasured guest in their home, and they were willing to sacrifice a little bit they had to bless and serve me. And I learned a huge lesson in real hospitality and generosity that night that changed me. And I've had so many situations like that since then. And so by being in the posture of receiving hospitality, that can be some of the biggest growth and blessing, especially from someone that you might not think can offer you something. God will turn that on its head. And so Cornelius, he was considered unclean. He was considered an outsider by those in the early church. And yet God chose to send an angel, a messenger to him, and to reveal his heart for inclusion to him. He had already been chosen by God before he even knew who Jesus was. God saw his authentic spiritual hunger, his generosity to the poor. And you know, the world is filled with those who are hungry to know God, thirsty for truth, and we have an opportunity to share what we know. But we won't if we're afraid of the other, or we assume who they are or what they believe. And we're often afraid to let go of our religious conditioning because it somehow makes us feel safe or more in control, but it ultimately becomes oppressive to us and to those around us. Out of fear, we start to put up walls, dividers, categories for people. We move away from people instead of toward them, and we miss learning from them. We miss seeing Jesus in them. You know, I did a little spiritual direction exercise several months ago sometime. It's one I've done a few times. And kind of in the end, I was leading it, but I always kind of do it myself. There's this place where you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal for God to say who you are, like how he sees you, who you are. And he said to me, you see Jesus, like you see me in rooms. And he started showing me pictures. I didn't get enough sleep last night. I know I'm going to cry when I tell this story. I will see God in a room. Like I'll see God would give me a picture of a person, like somebody I know. And in that moment, that's where Jesus is moving. And then I respond. I see him in a room and I respond. Jesus would tell me, that's who I am. I was like, oh, that's beautiful. I love that. You know? And shortly after that experience, I had this dream. And darn it. In my dream, I was walking over to somebody who was sitting at a table, and it was someone who was pretty poor, probably living on the streets, kind of dirty. I think he had some disabilities. I remember in my dream, kind of like a shriveled arm, and I remember walking toward him. I think Dave or someone else was sitting with him and invited me to come over, and I remember walking toward him with like a politeness, but there was a little bit of resistance just to not get like too close. So there was just something. And as I got closer, and this man was like reading a book, as I got closer, he started to disappear. He actually became like invisible, but the book kept turning. So he was like still there. I couldn't see him. And I just felt this in my dream. I felt the Lord say, you have to touch me. If you don't touch me, I'll disappear. And I reached out and just put my hand on his shriveled arm, and he reappeared. That dream kind of rocked my world. Because you can't just be polite, you can't just tolerate people, you have to be willing to touch them. This is about embracing people. So God poured out his spirit on Cornelius and his Gentile family and friends. He was showing Peter, I live in them just like I live in you. I broke down any and all divisions on the cross. And so when you find yourself kind of with that resistance or a little uncomfortable or afraid of someone who's different than you, ask Jesus to reveal himself to you in them. Embracing the outsider is more than just polite acceptance or tolerance of the other or bending down to serve the other. It is an embrace. It's offering the whole of you while receiving the whole of them. Why don't we stand? We're going to move into a time of worship. And during this time, we're just going to sing some songs. You're welcome to take a worship posture, if anything you like. You can sit, you can kneel, you can dance, however you like to worship, worship with freedom. We have communion in the back. If you are a follower of Jesus, any time during worship, you're welcome to come back and receive the elements and just take them anytime during worship. We also offer prayer for anybody who might like to receive prayer. There'll be some of us in the back. And if something was stirred for you today, just something in your heart, you thought, you know, I think there's a wall or a thing here. Maybe God put his finger on something that you'd like to receive prayer for. Sometimes it's really helpful if God nudges you in some way to respond, to just kind of put some like feet to what God's starting to like stir up in your heart. If it wasn't anything about the sermon, but you just have something going on in your life, that something you need healing for, an emotional or physical thing, just anything you might need prayer for, please feel free to come in the back and receive prayer. We also receive our tithes and offerings as an act of worship in the black box in the back. If you're new, there's bathrooms on either side here if you need to use the restroom. I forgot to mention that earlier. But we're just going to spend some time kind of responding to God, and just feel free to worship, take communion, receive prayer during this time.